You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastors Gene and Donna Hilton greeting you to our program again on another Saturday afternoon. And we're honored to be here with you every Saturday from 12 noon until 1 in the afternoon. And we were off the radio, weren't we, Pastor Donna? I was, and you were too, because I was off for over 4 months. And so we're honored to be back. We've had some physical problems, but God's taking care of that. Aren't we glad? He's in charge, and we're getting a little better each week, and we're going to continue to be that. And we've been on WCNO Radio for 21 plus years now. It's hard to believe, Pastor Don.
Wow.
How the time's gone by. So we're honored to be here with you. As I said, we hope you can stay tuned in for the whole program. We offer a commentary that we talk about a lot, pictures of the Messiah and his prophetic calendar and all those things that are revealed in the First Covenant. And they're all the appointed times reveal God's purpose and plan, not only for Israel at that particular time with the historical events, but also prophetically what was going to happen in the future. So we're going to look at some things about Israel today. You know, we just recently came out of the High Holy Days, and Tabernacles is over for another year, but we can see some interesting things, and we know that the heart of God is for the nation of Israel. He's never given up on them. So don't believe people that believe in replacement theology or any of these kind of teachings that we have that God's done with Israel, because He's not done with Israel, and He won't be until the very end. But we know the Bible makes it clear that because they fail to see their day of visitation when the Messiah Yeshua came the first time. So Jesus made a statement one time. He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. So the Jewish people, Israel, should have been first, but because of their sin and they're rejecting the Messiah, they're going to come in last. So God's going to finish His work with the Gentile group, also including Jews that come to the Messiah at this time that we live in now. So He's still working with them and with us. And so He'll finish His program with the Gentiles and the Jews that come. And then He's going to turn to the nation of Israel. He's going to give them another 7 years of grace and mercy to draw them to the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And He's hoping and believing that they're going to come. And so this time that they're getting ready to come into won't be too long. It's called Jacob's Trouble. You notice it says Jacob's Trouble. It doesn't say the church's trouble. We have all these teachings today that the church is going to go through that. The church, I'll tell you this, whether you believe it or not, I believe it. The church will not be there. We will be in heaven at that particular time. It's a time of trouble for the nation of Israel. It's called the days of awe, the struggle that they're going to have to come to the Messiah. But many of them will come and will come to the Messiah. And I'm going to show you one thing here before I start. I want to go over to Zechariah with you for a moment.
Well, let me make an announcement first.
All right,
okay?
I'm just getting ready to talk to them.
Okay.
Go ahead. Pastor Donna's got an announcement to tell you and talk about where we're having our meetings now and all that. Go ahead, Pastor Donna.
Amen. Well, I want to mention that we do have Shabbat services now, and we always have had them for the last several years. but we now have them at on Saturdays, every Saturday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And where the place we meet is the Alliance Church, a wonderful church, little church that's been here for many, many years. And you know,
and
the word
pastor.
Alliance is so important because it means bringing people together. You know, God wants to bring us all together to be one in Yeshua. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
But we meet there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and we have our service there. And so I want to invite you to come and come worship with us some Saturday. Well, the address is 445, is it Southeast?
I think so,
Osceola,
yes.
Street. And it's right there next to
the hospital.
Mm-hmm. A little white church right on the corner. You certainly cannot miss it. Amen.
A wonderful pastor there.
Wonderful pastor.
Jim Brocious.
And he gives us his sanctuary. And so we have praise and worship. And we celebrate the Shabbat every Saturday. And have communion most Saturdays. So come if you possibly are around during that time. And I think that you will be blessed. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, Pastor Gene.
All right. So we're going to talk about Israel today.
Wow, Israel.
And it is so important on God's calendar. And, you know, we went through the High Holy Days, and I talked about some things in a book that I read called Forbidden Knowledge, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that people for years have called forbidden knowledge. We're beginning to realize now that the book's being opened, and a lot of things are not. So I took you over to Zechariah chapter 12, and I want to read this one verse with you. And you'll see how important Israel is. I'm going to read 9 and 10 together. And it shall come to pass in that day, means the day of the Lord. When is that? Jacob's trouble. That I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against what? Jerusalem. Did you notice Jerusalem? Right in the middle, it has USA.
Yes, it does.
And the spelling
USA.
That's right. Now, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Wow. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see how important they are to God. Now, there's one little word in here that I've talked about before. It says, and they shall look upon me. Well, the answer in this day for Israel during Jacob's trouble is they need to look unto Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, to receive salvation. And so, you know, it tells you here in verse 11 that in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and the wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and so on. So this verse 10 is a very important verse about Israel. So God has not forgotten him, has he, Pastor Donna? So what I was thinking about this morning a little bit before we came on here for you this week to give you something to kind of think about, I want to go over to the book of Psalms, and I want to read Psalm 83, and there's a couple men in here that's mentioned. In fact, there's four men mentioned, and I want to look into this and see what was it that God didn't like about them and what was going on at a particular time prior to Psalm 83 being written here. And by the way, Psalm 83 is a song that was sung by Asaph, who was a praise and worship leader. Isn't that wonderful?
That reminds me, praise and worship is very important, isn't it?
Sure is.
And we need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.
That's right. Amen. So Psalm 83 has 18 verses. We're going to read all of them. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to take you over to Judges chapter 7, and we'll look at a few things here, okay? Let's start in the very first verse. I'm going to go slow here. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Because see, he's getting worked up. He's sick and tired of looking down and seeing what's going on in the world right now and how people are treating not only believers, but what he's doing to Israel. Look at all the stuff that's going on in Israel right now. And we'll see some of this through this psalm. Verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. You know, Jerusalem right now is a stumbling stone for a lot of people in the world. And, you know, they got very upset when we moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It should have never left Jerusalem. That's where it should be. So thank God our president moved it.
But Jerusalem and Benjamin Netanyahu, they're pleased. They're happy.
That's right.
That it was moved. But who's unhappy? The other nations.
That's right.
All the other nations. We're the only nation than I know of. Maybe there's some other nations that are standing strong, or I could say strong with Israel, and yet there's many people in the United States of America that believe that they don't believe in Israel. They don't believe what God's Word says, and they believe that the church has replaced Israel.
And we know that's a lie.
And that's a lie.
The Bible makes that quite clear.
God's hand is always on Jerusalem and Israel.
That's right.
And he looks down upon that, and he's drawing many, many of Hebrew Jewish people to come to the Lord, to come to know Yeshua as their Messiah.
Amen.
Now we know our Bible says Jesus, but his name, his mother named him, which God named him Yahshua, which I even like the word Yah means God, right?
Yeah, it means salvation.
Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, I mean the Father, and then we have Yeshua, the Son.
And the so, Yah means salvation.
Yah means salvation.
That's right.
Praise God.
So I'm going to read verse 2 again with you. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Look at the demonstrations they have going on over there. Now, verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Well, thy people, that means God's people, Israel, the Jewish people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. I was thinking about this the other day, Pastor Donna. This term hidden ones, this may include us as well, the people in the future that's going to come to the Messiah.
They come against Israel, but we're joined now to Israel, those
that's right.
who believe. And there's many people that are coming against believers in Jesus and Yeshua, and they want to change laws in our country that are totally ungodly.
That's right.
But we thank the Lord that we have a president, and we pray that our president will do what's right and according to God's holy word.
Well, he's got all those pastors that are praying for him every day. I think he's going to stay on track.
I pray so because
that's
I believe
right.
that God has put him in that place. And I even think that his name is prophetic because the Bible talks so much about Trump and trumpet. The last Trump and also the trumpet. And I believe that we all have a mouth, right? We are
right.
a trump for the Lord. We're a trumpet for the Lord. So I believe that he is speaking for the Lord and what God's word says. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Now we know these two verses really don't identify God's enemies right here, but we're going to find out who they are. So verse 3 then says, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Now verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. You know, the Muslims want to run them off that land, but it belongs to them, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That'll never happen. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are what? Confederate against thee. So there's a confederation. We know there's going to be at least 10 there, the Bible says, at the end. And we're going to see this right here in this psalm. So let's look at this. Let's read this. And we'll go back and count these nations. The tabernacles of Edom is going to be against them. The Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines, and Tyre, and Ashur, which is Assyria. So let's count these. Edom, 1. Ishmaelites is 2. Moab is 3. The Hagarines is 4. Gebal is 5. Ammon is 6. And Amalek is what? 6?
7.
7?
I believe.
And the Philistines is 8. And Tyre is 9. 8 and 9. And then we have Assyria. So we'll count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10.
10. There's 10 nations.
10 nations will be there, and it tells you that in the book of Revelation as well.
So this lines up with the book of Revelation.
That's right.
The Psalm.
Absolutely.
10 nations.
Mm-hmm.
10 nations will come against them.
That's right. So it says right here that Assyria or Assur also is joined with them. They have hopened. The word hopened in King James means help the children of Lot. And then it says Selah. Stop and meditate on that a little while. Amen. That's what they're telling us to do. Now look at this. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Now these are the ones we're going to look at. Make their nobles like Orem and like Zeb, yea, all their princes, as Zeba and Mount Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Wow.
Mm.
Oh my God. Make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth of wood, as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Hear this? Forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men, this is key, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the Most High over what? Not part of the earth, over what? All the earth. This is what this is all about. And so people are going to come against Israel. It's been going on for years. Look at the wars they've been in. But every war they've been in, they've won, haven't they? Because who's on their side? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is on their side. So now let's go over to Judges chapter 7. We heard these names. Zeb, and Zalmunna. Four names. Let's go look at this. All right? Chapter 7 of... I've turned over to Numbers. Judges chapter 7. Let's look at this. We're going to read this a little bit, and then you listen. Okay. First verse says, then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, remember Gideon was called Jerubbaal? And all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved them. So what did he do? Remember, he took all those men down. He slowly reduced the number that they had. Amen?
They had pride, didn't they?
That's right. So look at verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So now there was 32,000, and there was 10,000 that remained. God says, that's still too many. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, thus shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So he took it from 32,000 down to what? 10,000. And then he took it down to what? 300 men. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So they took their eating things and their trumpets, and they went on. Amen. Starting in verse 9 now. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, into the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of Israel lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. So there was thousands of them, huh? And their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea side up for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man. That told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. This is ring a bell with you, honey.
Mm-hmm.
She got a prophecy about that one time, and came into the tent and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.
So it hit the mark, didn't it?
It hit the mark. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." So he believed that word that was spoken. It was a prophetic word.
That's right. And so, you know, to hit that, to have that to hit right on target, mm-hmm. you know, that is that God caused that to happen because
right.
he was obedient to do with the will of God.
That's right. Now, verse 16 says, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet or a shofar, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord, and Gideon."
You know, I want us to stop there for a moment. Because
right ahead.
Here he's divided these 300 men, right, into three camps. So
right.
that would be 100 each, I can
right.
imagine.
Uh-huh.
And when you say that, I think about how they work together as a team.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, God wants team ministry, even in the church.
Absolutely.
And also in Israel as well.
Mm-hmm.
And wants team ministry with, you know, people that are for Israel. So, you know, God is separating many people, and he's calling forth this remnant there that's going to stand with
mm-hmm.
Israel, right?
That's right.
But you have, I think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When I think about that, and what did they do? They were in unity. They were in one accord.
And they worked together.
And they worked together. And you see, and God actually put them in different places. They were in different parts. So when the trumpets blew, it brought confusion to the enemy, and so they couldn't tell from where the enemy was coming from.
That's right.
So and see, God wants to bring confusion to the enemy.
Sure does.
So when we are working together, you know, we can't. The enemy's not going to come in as easily and attack us if we work together, just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together.
That's right. We support one another, don't we?
And we support one another. And that's all. It's always been that way, even right here in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. But who else was there? The Word was there. It says that in John also.
Yeah.
The Word was there, and the Father,
okay.
God, was there.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have a group working together, and they blew these trumpets. Now, I think about trumpets. Of course, I think about our president, and I also, because his name is Trump, but I also think about the shofar. We have blow shofars in our sanctuary,
mm-hmm.
and you know some of us are Jewish,
mm-hmm.
but a lot of us are not. But we're all grafted in.
Hallelujah!
And you know we are a shofar actually because we only have one voice box, each of us, and so each of us are a shofar. But we actually have shofars, and we blow them in our sanctuary.
That's right.
And so what? What does that do when you blow the shofar? It's a sound. It's a loud sound. It can be an alarm. It can be a warning. It can be a time to come to war.
That's right. Or assembly come together.
Yeah. Or even to worship, you know, because God's voice must be heard. And how is his voice going to be heard if we, who are believers, and the Jewish people, he wants them to speak up too, if we don't voice what God is saying?
That's right.
We can't be like these other people that were all sent away.
That's right.
He only used these 300 people. And then,
prove his point.
And then he even separated them into 100 each.
That's right.
So even if they decided to go after just 100, you know what? They wouldn't have, all those people, they would not have won even over 100. But God caused the confusion, and so you're going to go on and tell us what happened.
Yeah, we're in verse 19. It says, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him," so there it tells you, he had 100 men, and two other leaders had 100 men, "came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch." This was at midnight. And
when they're sleeping, right?
Right. "And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets of the shofars and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of God. See, it's always the sword of the Lord and of God. Huh?
Now, we can stop there for a moment. They didn't. It doesn't say they had swords in their hands.
Nope.
No, a trumpet and a pitcher.
And a pitcher.
Now, what kind of damage can a pitcher do, you know? Really think about it. But it was the sword of the Lord and Gideon, because Gideon was the leader.
That's right. And he was following God's orders.
He was following God's order.
That's right.
And, you know, there's always a leader, and God always wants the leader, the people to follow a godly leader.
That's right.
And so these companies were all in one accord. They were all in agreement, and they probably had swords, or they probably had a weapon, but you know, the thing that was important was the trumpet and the pitcher.
And they might have a sword hanging in a sheath on their side.
Now, why was the pitcher important?
That's right.
Well, you know, and they made a lot of noise.
They sure did.
This made a lot of noise.
We'll see that coming up.
We'll see that coming up. Okay, Pastor Gene, we're in verse 21.
Yeah, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow of the enemy. Isn't that something?
So they killed themselves, didn't
That's
they?
Right.
They killed each other.
Yeah.
The enemy killed each other.
Even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shitta in Zarath, and to the border of Abel-Mehola unto Tabitha. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So they all ran, didn't they?
So they just didn't leave them run and let them go. No,
nope.
They went after
they
the
went
enemy.
After them.
They went after the enemy.
That's right.
And it's really something that these, you know, the enemy, they came against themselves because the confusion was there. And so they must have killed some of their own you know, Midianites.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So now these next two verses is interesting. Verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Verse 25, and they took two princes of the Midianites. Now they're going to go after the leaders, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock, or the rock Oreb was named after him, I guess. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. They had a winepress named after him, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Now we look at these men's names. Oreb means raven. Isn't that interesting? Oreb means raven, and Zeb means a wolf. So he's talking. These two represent two wicked animals, okay? Now let's go on to chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when they wentest to fight with the Midianites, and they did chide with him sharply? And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, here's our word Succoth, how we get the word Succoth. Give
so
I,
all 300 of them were still alive, weren't
yeah.
they? Not one guy.
That's right. Give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian.
So he didn't give up. He's still going after to do the have victory.
That's right. The word Zeba means a victim.
A victim.
Zalmunna can mean a shelter is denied also with his name. Now I want to go over to Verse 7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And this is exactly what he did. He took and he whipped them all. He down in verse 12 it says, and discomfited all the host, which means he defeated them, those two men. Verse 16, and he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars with him. He taught the men of Succoth. Whew. He taught them a lesson is what he did. This is revealed in Psalm 83 we read. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of the king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. So they looked, the group that was with him looked, resembled what, like children of a king.
Mm-hmm.
As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jethro, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels. By the way, these ornaments that were on their camels, you know what they were?
Gold.
They were crescent moons hanging around the camels' necks, okay?
Probably made of gold, right?
Mm-hmm.
Crescent moons.
Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, in verse 22, rule thou over us. Now they wanted him to rule, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. So that's it. Let's go back to Psalm 83. And we can see why Asaph, the praise and worship leader at this time, used and talked about these men's names. Together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. These two men, these two princes, were confederate together to come and try to destroy Israel. And of course, we know that God took care of the Midianites. Verse 6 in Psalm 83, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur also. Now verse 9 says, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. You probably remember, I hope you remember that if you read your Bible about Sisera and all. It took a woman to get that one done, Pastor Donna. Which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God to in possession. So we see those men were mentioned over here in Judges, as we just read about, chapter 7. They were wanting to take over. But God didn't allow it. And we see here then when the psalmist talks about it, you know, Asaph. Now verse 13 in Psalm 83. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them. This is what's going to happen to nations and all that come against Israel at the end. So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And I read this and I thought about our new Supreme Court judge, how they tried to shame him, a righteous, good man. And this is what they did. They filled their faces with shame that they may seek thy name. But they weren't seeking the Lord. They were trying to drag down a man's character, his life, his family, an honest, righteous man. So thank you, Lord, he got put in place.
God prevailed.
That's right. Verse 17, let them be confounded, he says, just like they were over in Judges chapter 7. And trouble forever. Yeah, let them be put to shame and perish. Now here's the key verse with all this. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Isn't that amazing? That's what it's all about. It's wonderful.
Interesting. In our King James Bible, the word men is in italics.
Right.
And so it would read, that may know that thou, comma, whose name alone is Jehovah, comma, art the most high over all the earth.
Well,
so everyone might know.
Even if you took men out of there, that may know that
right.
thou. It's for everybody.
That's how I read it.
That's right.
That
That's
may
right.
know. That everyone may know.
That's right.
That
Every
everyone
single
may
one.
Know
That's
that
right.
thou, the name alone is Jehovah. Mm-hmm. And so the word Jehovah there is all capitalized.
So Gideon, his name was Jerubbaal, they called him. When that man came in and had that prophetic word about the barley loaf going down on the hill and hitting the mark, he believed that and he took action on what God said. And look what happened. What if he wouldn't have taken action?
They had to, and God had to, or Gideon, through God, had to get rid of those who were fearful.
That's right. So he sent them all home, didn't he? If you're fearful, he sent them all home. So he went from 32,000 down to what? To 300 men. Now, Don, I read a book years ago, not that many years ago.
So they
ago.
Weren't afraid of losing their life, were they?
No. But Don, I read a book a few years ago. It's a Jewish writing. It's called the Book of Jasher. And if you look at that, it shows all the wars that Israel had with all those kingdoms around that we just read about, you know, the Philistines and all of them, after they got into the Promised Land. And, you know, they had walls that were 30 and 40 feet high, and God took 200 or 300 men the same way and sent them to battle, and they took every single one of those cities without a problem at all. It's amazing. So God was on their side, and so we see how they won. So they took all of Canaan land that God promised them they would have in the future. And they're going to get it right now. You know, you look at the territory that Israel has right now on a map, it looks like they got a lot of territory. But if you look at the map according to the Word of God, what God gave them, they're going to get so much more at the end. There's so much that they haven't been given, but God's going to give it all to them because He said so in His Word. It's amazing, isn't it, Pastor Donna?
It certainly is.
And so God is on their side. So we hear all this all the time in many places and circles in the church, that God has done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. That's one of the biggest lies that's being propagated today in the church in many circles. And so we know that's in error. Amen? Replacement theology. It's not true. So we have to trust God's word. And I tell people this book from Genesis 1 to Matthew chapter 1, if you look at it, this is all written about the Jewish people, isn't it? And then we see Jesus came over in the New Testament. And He came also for the Jewish people to bring them to salvation, that they would know that the true Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so it's all joined together. It doesn't contradict in any way, shape, or form. And many people are coming against it. Look at all the translations we have in the Bible. Why do we have 200 translations or whatever it is? Might be more than that. Now, why do we have all that? Because men think they know more than God does. Let me tell you, God knows everything. And He gave us this holy book that I got in my hand. And I just thank God for it. And so we have to glean from this. And we can learn so much, save our lives from going through trouble because we look and see what happened to people in the past. And as we do that, well, then we can walk in a holy walk with the Lord. I'm going to go over to 2 Corinthians, I think, Pastor Donna. Let's see if I'm right here. I should have opened this up, but I didn't. But we're going to turn over here. Just want to read a couple of verses out of here for you.
2 Corinthians?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and Paul experienced this, and so he wrote this down for you and I to glean from. Verse 3 says, he says, though we walk, now does that walk means you're walking with your feet? No, it means you're ordering your lifestyle in the flesh. We do not war, what? After the flesh. The flesh is a picture of the old man. The old man has to die. And then verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Those men that God sent out in Gideon's day, those 300 men, and all the battles that we read about in the book of Jasher, they had to believe and trust God. They were casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The people would tell them, well, you can't do that. It's impossible. You can't do it. And bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Amen? So this is what he's trying to show us here, that he's got a purpose for all that. Amen? Hallelujah.
And that was in 2 Corinthians chapter?
Chapter 10. That's right. Amen? Love it. Hallelujah.
So we have to cast down those vain imaginations.
People's going to tell you can't do this. God will give you something. He said, well, you can't do that.
And every high thing that exalts itself
against
the knowledge of God.
God, that's right.
Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge. Wow. All disobedience.
Any disobedience. We have to be able to do that on our own.
We have to be obedient on our own, right?
That's right.
I have to be obedient. You have to be obedient.
That's right.
And when it's all obedience, when your obedience is fulfilled.
That's right. Mighty, 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 mighty words from God.
Mighty words. Verse 7 says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance?
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, you got something else you want to share there? Okay, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 10 with you. Now, at the beginning of chapter 10, Paul was admonishing Israel about what they went through out in the wilderness prior to Yeshua coming. And then he tells them down here in verse 6 that the people there. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. See, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. You know, lust doesn't necessarily mean a sexual thing. It could be any kind of strong desire contrary to what God wants you to do. You know, like if you would rather go out and play golf on Sunday than go to church, well then there's something wrong there. Amen?
In the wilderness, they lusted for meat.
For meat, that's right.
And God gave them those birds, and many of them died and got sick.
That's right. Now, verse 7 here says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. What's an idolater? Somebody's worshiping something besides God, huh? As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, they had a party, didn't they, when Moses was gone for a while. And even Aaron was involved with this. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell one day. 23,000 people died. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We got so many people in the church that all they do is they murmur, complain, and gripe. That's what they do, instead of thinking positive. Now, verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them, what? The Israelites, for examples. Now, this word right here doesn't mean examples. Good word for this might be types, unto them for types. It's a different word than example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No pride. See, Gideon could have had pride, couldn't he, Pastor Donna? Oh, God's going to let me do this with 300 men, but he didn't. He did what God said, and God honored that without any pride. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing, this is talking about communion, which we bless, is not it the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of the one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of sacrifices partakers of the altar? And we know that the Levitical priesthood did that. And then verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, Paul said, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Wonderful, huh? Now, I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians where we were at before.
I like verse 24.
Go right ahead, honey.
Because this happens a lot. Let no man seek his own.
That's right.
But every man another's.
That's right. Mighty, 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 mighty. Now, if you've all read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul's thorn in the flesh that happened to him. And God allowed it, and he asked the Lord several times to take it away. And God told him what? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take it away." This is an amazing thing. Let's read a few verses here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory or to brag or to boast," right? "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." He had some kind of a vision, didn't he? This is revealed over in Acts chapter 22, verse 17. "God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, no boasting whatsoever, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." So here's some good examples right here for Gideon. You know, the same thing that Gideon had to, he couldn't boast what God was doing. He just did what God said. Now verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan," listen to this, "to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The word "lest" is a word that means for fear that I should be exalted above measure. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When we're weak, that's when he's strong in our behalf. When I was in the hospital, I was about ready to throw in the towel. But he finally showed me, and I realized that when I was weak, then when he was going to be strong on my behalf. And then things begin to turn around. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast," what? "In my infirmities," his weaknesses, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Infirmities doesn't mean he was sick. Just mean things that came against him, he got beaten by his own people and all that. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying or boasting. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Isn't that amazing?
He knew who he was.
That's right.
In the Lord, in Christ.
That's right. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds." So he knew what it was like to be in that. Amen?
So we will suffer persecution.
We will.
It doesn't mean because you become born again and you become a believer in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, that you're not going to suffer persecution. And who was he suffering persecution from?
His own people.
That's right, his own people.
The Jewish people.
And so, but he didn't let that sway him, did he?
Nope.
No, he said because he realized that when he was weak in those areas where he was being attacked from other people, that the Lord was his strength. The Lord was his front guard, his rear guard, his protection.
Right.
And so even though he was weak and he didn't fear them, it doesn't look as though he feared those who came against him. He just continued on. He didn't argue with them. It doesn't look like he did a lot of that. But he just kept going. He kept going and doing
absolutely
what God had called him to do.
That's right. Now I'm over here at the tail end of chapter 12. I like this. Verse 19 says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your," what? "Edifying," to build you up. "For I fear," lest, there's this word, "when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." I'm going to read that again.
So his fear wasn't that afraid of the enemy. His fear there was that they wouldn't be in the right place.
And they wouldn't follow God.
And that they weren't following God.
Going to read it again.
And isn't that how a pastor or somebody who is ministering, they want to see their flock, because you know when your flock is obeying the Lord, you know we should have joy.
That's right.
Because it says that we would have joy. Mm-hmm. Amen. But when your flock, when the flock is not, you know that's you know, and Jesus went after even the one that was wandering away.
That's right.
Go ahead, honey.
I'm going to read verse 20 again, really slow. For I fear, lest when I come, Paul says, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Huh. Lest there be what? Debates.
Oh boy.
Envyings, wraths,
yeah.
Strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. The swellings here means conceits. And we have a lot of this in the church today, don't we, with people? Look at those things. Debates, envy, wrath, strife, backbiting, a lot of that, whisperings and swellings or conceits and tumults.
What's a tumult?
Just a regular, brings a commotion.
Like an argument?
Yeah.
Okay.
And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I have told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's going to really get on their case, huh? Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God.
Amen.
For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves. This is a key verse. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? Reprobates. Someone that's going to be cast off. Amen? And then verse 11, this is the end of the chapter, or the end of Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Now look at verse 14, the last verse. This is interesting. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is mentioned. The love of God, God's mentioned. And the communion of the Holy Ghost, there's the Trinity, be with you all. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. That is unbelievable. Praise God. That is amazing.
So Gideon had to deal with a lot of things. And so God knew if he would have allowed him to take those 32,000 men to war, he would have had a battle on his hands. Plus, they would have said they won the war instead of God winning the war for them. And we know that even in the Jews' history, not too many years ago, the last 70 years, they've been in wars, and the odds were insurmountable that they could win. But they always won because God was on their side. Amen? So when you walk with the Lord, you're going to win.
I like what it says also in verse 11 that you just read in chapter 13,
mm-hmm.
about being perfect.
Yeah.
That means that we follow after the Lord and seek
His will in our
His
life.
His will in our That's life. Right. And be of good comfort. Well, we know who the comforter is, don't we?
That's right, the Holy Ghost.
So we can have comfort when we are relying and trusting in the Holy Ghost. And where does the Holy Ghost abide?
In us.
The Holy Ghost is in the believer.
Right.
He's in the believer. He's not in unbelievers. No, he's in the believers. So we have, Jesus said that he with the Father in him would send the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
To be our comforter. See, the Bible says that he's the Holy Ghost is our comforter. So we can be comforted. He says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Now, that is very important because we need to be of one mind, don't we?
We sure do.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And the last thing it says, live in peace. How can you live in peace? If you have the comforter in you, he will help us to live in peace, and he will help us to have one mind, because if we are listening to the Holy Ghost, the comforter which is in us, then we're going to line up with the Word of God. Now, maybe not everyone listens to the Holy Ghost because people want to do their own thing.
Right.
They have their own mindset. They want to be in control, or they want to make decisions. But see, when we make decisions according to the Holy Ghost, like Gideon did, see, Gideon could have said, "Hey, God, I need more than 300 people. give me 1,000 people in each, in three, and divide them in threes. I feel more comfortable that way." But Gideon didn't do that. Gideon was satisfied to do exactly what the Lord said. So that shows me that every single one person is important. I mean, say you only had three people, like the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Even those three people, if you take one away, it weakens.
Sure does.
It weakens it. So we can't take the Father away, or the Son away, or the Holy Ghost away. You can't just have the Father and the Son. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
A three-cord rope.
So a three-cord rope. That's it, Pastor Gene. I know we're running out of time.
No, you're doing all right.
So I think about, you know, if even three people, if one person is not going to be obedient to the call that God has upon their life, that weakens the other two.
That's right.
It weakens the other two. It works in a family. It'll work in the government. We can see it in the government, can't we?
Yeah.
Big time. We can see it in the government. Does the Senate and the House of Representatives and the President, are they in one accord? Are they in agreement? No, they're not, are they? Mm-hmm. No. Even the Republicans, they're not all in agreement with each other, nor are the Senators as well, but in the Senate or the House. So that causes division, and where there's division, there's confusion, and you know, you can't win. It's difficult to take back it's difficult to take back what the enemy is trying to steal.
That's right.
So Gideon was obedient, and so I see that, you know, we need to be obedient, and we need to work together as a body. Yeah. Body
I was
of
thinking. I was thinking this morning over in John chapter 6 when Jesus says, "If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me." Can you imagine what the people must have thought, huh? And a lot of the disciples, not the original 12, but a lot of them that were following him, they all left him. Because, see, they had no spiritual insight. And he had a purpose to tell him. And just not shortly after that, why? It's when he had his Last Supper with his disciples and all that. So we got to believe God. If we believe him, everything's going
to
be okay.
Well, praise the Lord. We're coming to the end of this radio program. We pray that you are blessed and that you enjoy it. And you study more about Israel, because that's where the key is. The key is in Israel and in your Bible. Your Bible has the key. So, you know, seek the Lord, and He's going to help us. And we need to pray for Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Israel.
Amen. So
I want to give our phone number.
Go ahead, Annie.
Our phone number here is area code 772-285-7007. 285-7007. Praise God. And so you just give us a call. We have Shabbat today at 4 o'clock. So come and enjoy Shabbat with us, and we just praise God for all of you.
So as we close this program, we tell you every week to look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you all.
We say Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace and rest.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at the same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Spirit of prophecy.